The best part of heaven is you will sing and not get tired. There you go. There you go. And a warm welcome to each of you this morning. I know many of our folks are traveling with a holiday weekend and also possibly some staying in with the heat. And my apologies, our air conditioning is not quite working up to par this morning. So I'm going to accommodate by taking off my jacket, and feel free to make yourself comfortable as we share in this period of worship. Certainly our prayers, as we've already mentioned this morning, are with those in Texas who have been hit by Hurricane Harvey. Many of us are familiar with different organizations that we support as a congregation. We have supported Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort, which is responding to that need in Texas already and will be responding as opportunities continue to roll in. Let's have prayer together for that situation. Would you join me, please? Father, sometimes we feel so helpless. The powers of nature are strong. And Lord, we know a lot of hurting in Texas right now. We pray, Lord, that through your wisdom and your will, they receive the help that they need. Help us, Father, to be able to give what we can in helping organizations to serve. And Father, we thank you for the many who are volunteering to serve in that disaster area already. Father, may our hearts not be calloused. May we recognize the need and do what we can through prayer, through encouragement, through contributions. We honor you as the great I am. And we know that you have created a world that is not perfect, so that we would yearn for a perfect world with you. So, Father, we yearn for that place where there is no more trouble or tears or heartaches or pain. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening's lesson will be from 1 Peter chapter 4. It'll be the last in the series of lessons in 1 Peter. This morning we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, a lesson I've titled, Of Shepherds and Sheep. Everything stands or falls on leadership. Have you noticed that? In fact, maybe you've heard the story of the middle school kid who came home and threw his backpack on the table, and his mom was sitting there, and seeing as she was pretty agitated, he says, "What's wrong, son?" He says, "Oh, it's school. It's school." "Well, what's wrong with school?" He thought for a minute what to say, and he said, "Well, it's the principle of the thing." Some of you will get that. Some of you will get that. You know, everything stands and falls on leadership. And I'm sure not every middle schooler is appropriately able to evaluate the goodness of a principal that they work under. But you know, we recognize that everything stands or falls in leadership. It makes a difference who heads a company. It makes a difference in who heads a school. It makes a difference in who heads a nation. It makes a difference who heads a congregation. Everything stands and falls on leadership. There's a word from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 I'd like to share with you. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher. As Christians, we'll never obtain the perfectness of Jesus. Neither did the apostles, but we're growing toward it. And the call of Christian leadership is a call to continually to become more like Jesus and to recognize that those in a congregation served by a leader will not outgrow the person that is serving them as a leader. As leaders, we have the responsibility to set the tone, to set the direction, and to call people's hearts toward greater service to Christ. Now, there are many tools in the leadership box. One of those is leaders need to live the values of a congregation, in this case, or an organization they serve. Now, values answers the question, what matters here most? Values answer the question, what's important around here? What matters? As a church, biblical values matter most to us. Amen? But there are other things that come into our culture that matter to us as well. Leaders live the values of an organization. Leaders also, secondly, live the mission of the church, of the organization they serve. Of course, the Lord gave us our mission, make disciples, teach, baptize them, continue to teach them. The Great Commission, you know all that. Leaders also cast the vision of an organization. Now, what's vision? Vision is a picture of a preferable future. Vision is what we believe God is calling us to be and to do. what we are to become, what we would like to be true in 2 years or 5 years of a particular congregation or whatever organization that we're serving. Now, too often we've wrongly seen leaders as, oh, that's the boss, like the kid who says, the principal of the thing. Leaders are not bosses. Leaders have authority, but they're not the bosses. The leadership role is more like being a good parent. Now, parents have authority? Yes. But are parents authoritarian? No. In the same way, leaders of organizations have authority, but they're not to be authoritarian. What leadership is strong personal influence for good and the ability to have others follow your example toward a preferable future. One of the metaphors for leadership in the Bible is the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. Jesus identified himself, of course, as the good shepherd, and we are his sheep, John chapter 10. Now, ancient shepherds are different than some of the cowboys of the American West. We get the idea that the ancient shepherds were cowboys. They weren't. The ancient shepherds lived with their sheep. They were intimately acquainted with the sheep. They had named the sheep. It got kind of lonely on the Judean hillsides. So the shepherds would say, okay, this one's Alpha, and that one's Beta, and that one's Gamma. I imagine they were more creative than that. The point is, the shepherds lived with their sheep. They knew their sheep. They were involved with their sheep. They called them by name. They had a relationship with the ones they were leading. In fact, Jesus talked about the good shepherd who leaves the 99 in safety and goes after the one who's lost and brings it back. See, good leadership is relational. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Peter closes his book to Christians with instructions about Christian leadership. And remember the context here. 1 Peter is written to Christians undergoing persecution. But leadership really shines in moments of crisis, when times are tough. So Peter knows that, and he closes this book with instruction about leadership. Again, Christian leadership is strongly relational. It's as Jesus led his apostles, building community, leading by example, and instructing from God's truth. What is Peter's message to the shepherds? Let's look at verses 1 through 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter's instructions in these four verses are to the leaders, to the shepherds of the body of Christ. Now, he addresses here what we usually call elders of a congregation. The word elder itself means someone who is older, someone who has more experience. I don't know about you, but I know more than I did when I was in 20. When I was a teenager, I knew it all, but by the time I was 20, you know, all that knowledge had leaked out, and I was pretty ignorant again. And I've learned a thing or two since 20. You are awake. I'm glad to see that. That's a good thing. So Peter is addressing men they call elders. They're older. They're more life experienced. They're hopefully wiser. I'm a better leader now than I led when I was in my 20s. Now, there are six biblical words that define three distinct roles of this body of men we call elders or shepherds or pastors or bishops or overseers or presbyters. Those are the six English words that we find in our English translations about one body of men who lead a congregation of God's people. These refer to three different distinct roles. If you were in my Bible class a week ago, you got this one down already. The first is the words elders and presbyters, and that has to do with the leadership decision-making function. Bishops and overseers have to do with the administrative function of church leaders. And pastors and shepherds have to do with the teaching and counseling and soul care function of church leaders. These six words and three roles describe what elders do. Let's first look at the decision-making function. The decisions, of course, that are led by the elders in a congregation are going to be based on the vision and the values and the mission of a congregation. Thus, elders set the direction for a congregation. Remember, values is what matters most around here. Mission is what we've been called to do. Vision is what we believe God wants us to become. The Bible gives us direction for our vision, for our mission, and for our values. The second role of church leadership is administration. That's building people by building effective structures within a congregation. Building organizational systems, if you will, but not just simply putting up together an organizational chart, but administering that organizational system in appropriate ways that feed people, that build people. So administration is not all task-oriented. It is also relationship-focused. The third role of elders is pastoral teaching, counseling, and soul care, found in the words pastors and shepherds. Christian leaders must be involved with people and not just with programs. Note that the work involves both people and task. It's both personal and organizational. It's macro, big picture, and micro, individually centered. And these dichotomies, I believe, help keep elders balanced in the work they do in leading a congregation. But let's move on. Let's look at some of the details of chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 on elders. Peter writes as a fellow elder. Peter knows about leadership. He is an apostle, but he's also an elder in the Lord's church. Peter has experience. This is late in his life. He knows what it's like to serve as a shepherd, as an elder, as an overseer of a body of Christ. Verse 1. So he writes as a fellow elder. In verse 2, he says, be shepherds of God's flock who is under your care. Christian leadership is first and foremost a matter of shepherding and guiding people. The structures that are used in church leadership and administration are structures to the purpose of shepherding people. People are what matter. Not buildings, not programs. Those things are tools to be used in the purpose of building people. Note also that the shepherd, the members of God's flock that is under your care, verse 2. Elders are a part of shepherding in a local congregational setting. Elders don't have authority outside that local congregational setting. They have authority and responsibility for the local church. Also in verse 2, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're eager to serve. Did you know elders need to be self-motivated? Now, that's fine if you want to encourage a man to become an elder or a deacon or a preacher or something of that nature, but there needs to be a self-motivation within the man that says, I want to lead, I want to serve, I want to make a difference for people. So, Scripture says, serving as these overseers, not because you must, nobody's twisted your arm till you finally said uncle, or elder, or whatever it is, but rather you've chosen to serve because you have a desire to serve. Do encourage men to lead, to become elders and deacons and preachers. Do encourage them, but don't twist arms. Allow that desire to come from within. Also in verse 2, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. It's scriptural for a church to pay elders who serve significantly, but no one should aspire to a church leadership position for financial reasons. Most churches are served by elders who volunteer their work time in a local congregation, and many of them serve 12 hours a week or more. And we honor their eagerness to serve us and to serve us so freely. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. Elders do have authority. But it's not capricious authority. They have authority to lead by example, by teaching, and by encouragement. Again, they're church leaders, not church bosses. There's all the difference in the world between authoritarian leadership and leadership by example and by entreaty and by teaching. It's the same with parents. You know, there are three basic parenting styles. There's the authoritarian parenting style. Kid, you're going to shape up or ship out. That's my word on it right now. That's the authoritarian parenting style. And then there's the authoritative parenting style that says, you know, I'm in charge here, but I want to talk to you about what your behavior is doing and what consequences that you're going to face because of your behavior. And then there's the permissive style that says, oh, kid, go do what you want. I don't care. You know, go play on the freeway if you want. Now, we all know the permissive style is not appropriate. But neither is the authoritarian style. The authoritative style, where the parent is in charge, but yet the parent is not being overbearing, is the appropriate style for parenting. The same model applies to church leadership. Church leadership is not authoritarian, neither is it to be permissive. It is to be authoritative, recognizing the authority of God and teaching and preaching the Word of God. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Elders or shepherds serve as they do, knowing that Jesus Christ is the true chief shepherd. He's the one over the elders. They're amenable to Jesus. Is it any wonder in the book of Revelation, 24 elders surround the throne of God and the Lamb. 24 elders do that. Now Peter mentions to the sheep. He's been talking to the elders. Now he's going to talk to the sheep. He's going to talk to the rest of us. Look at verse 5 and 6. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The New Testament is very clearly balanced in giving instructions to people on both sides of relationships. Here there are instructions to the elders, and there are those who are the young men who are under the elders and submissive to the elders. Just like we have submission of the wife to the husband, and we have submission of the children to the parents, taught in Scripture. But submission is a gift you offer. It's not a right anyone can demand from you. What we see is their duality in these relationships, their responsibilities both ways. The responsibilities of elders to the church and responsibilities of the church to the elders. It works both ways. The main responsibility to the, quote, young men, as addressed in Scripture, is to be submissive to those who are older, who are elders, who have been around life, they've been around the block, and they know the Word of God. As we've seen before, this submission is to be a, quote, under rower. That's what submission means. Leading to, or rather, serving on the cadence of one above you. So what engenders this submission? The Bible says an attitude of humility. Peter urges humility for all, the elder as well as the younger. Leadership and fellowship work best when everybody's humble about it and nobody thinks they've got all the answers and they're God's gift to everybody else. So sheep have a responsibility to submit to those who lead. Those who lead have a responsibility to those that they serve. That is relationally healthy and biblical. Now, the last part of this message is an important part for application. Who, me, a leader? Many times we feel like, I couldn't lead. What do I have to offer? I don't know everything. I don't have a seminary degree. Well, you know, you don't need to have a seminary degree to serve in the Lord's church. Did you know that? Leadership is something we grow into little by little. And elders are not the only ones who shepherd other people. Elders have a responsibility to shepherd the congregation broadly, but elders are not the only ones involved in shepherding. For example, in Titus chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, it teaches that the older women are to train the younger women. That's shepherding. Older women shepherding younger women. They're to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the will of God. So, did you know, ladies, that you shepherd other people? If you're an experienced Christian lady, you're bringing others up to know what it means to live as a Christian lady. Older women shepherd the younger women. My point is, you do not have to have the title of shepherd in order to shepherd other people. In fact, men who are appointed as elders or shepherds should be men who are already doing some shepherding work. We recognize that they're already leading people, they're shepherding people, they're caring for people, they're teaching people, and therefore we recognize those gifts within them, and they're appointed as an elder or a shepherd within a body of Christ. In a similar way for ministers, I was a teacher before I was called a teacher. I ministered before I was called a minister. We work our way into those jobs by doing the jobs and growing in them. Let me be clear about this next point. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Did you know that? Too often we think, oh, audience and those who are leading in worship, and we get the idea that Christianity is a spectator sport. It's not. You won't get a lot of spiritual exercise just watching other people serve. You need to be serving. You need to be involved and growing from that. You cannot help someone else closer to God without getting closer to God yourself. Have you noticed that? As you help other people closer to God, you'll grow. That's the way God made it. And it's not just the knowledge of Christianity that feeds our souls, it's the practice of the Christian faith. It's the growing through service. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 35, Jesus said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." You knew that one, didn't you? As we give to others, as we serve others, as we shepherd others, we grow. That's the way life is. Now, yesterday I was watching part of the Alabama and FSU football game on TV. Alabama won, in case any of you needed to know that. But, you know, here's these stands in Atlanta packed with thousands of people. There must have been 80,000 people in the stands. How many men were on the field? 22 legally at one time, right? I'm not talking about the team on the sidelines waiting to go in. There are 22 men on the football field at one time. If there's more than that, you know, the official needs to blow the whistle. How many people were getting exercise in the Mercedes-Benz Stadium in Atlanta yesterday? Mainly 22 on the field. Mainly 22 in the field. Most of the rest were sitting in the stands. Did you know too often in churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Too often we're sitting in the stands when we need to be participating on the field. And you know what? You don't grow by sitting in the stands. You may be entertained, but you've got to get out on the field if you want to grow as a football player, right? If you want to grow as a Christian, you've got to get out in the game. You've got to serve people. You've got to be about the Lord's business. You've got to be shepherding other people. We grow by service, not simply by being in the stands. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. Now, coming to church is something that's important. But time comes, you've got to roll up your sleeves and get to work. Now, as your kids grow up, at first your kids have no chores to do. You do all the work for them, right? But they reach a certain age, and then they start having chores. I remember my chore was to take out the trash. We had a burn barrel out back. It was legal back then. And I was raised in the Midwest, not in California. Different situation. But I was to take out the trash, put the trash in the burn barrel, light it with match, and go let it go whoop. And of course, as a kid, the fun part was the, right? Okay, you understand. But that was one of my chores. That was part of my responsibility. You probably had chores growing up too. You give your kids chores. Now, why do you give your kids chores? Well, several reasons. Number one, there's some things that need to be done. But beyond that, you want to teach your children responsibility. You want to teach them how to take out the trash so when they get their own place, the third bedroom is not a trash can, right? You've got to teach your kids how to do these things. The same is true in the Lord's kingdom. We have to practice serving. We have to work in it gently. And we learn to serve and we learn to grow and we learn to light some fires for people. And that's what God calls us to do and to be. And that's why you have your children doing your chores. So I've got a question for you. If you had a piece of paper in your pocket, you know, a 4x6 card, 3x5 card, 3x5 card is what this is. Could you list all the things you're doing in the Lord's kingdom in this church on that 3x5 card? In your mind, start through the list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things you're doing. Okay, good. You got it in your mind? Some of you have this card covered front and back, and you may be doing too much. You may be overloaded. You may feel burned out. And others of you are looking at a blank card and going, well, I really don't do anything. I come to church and I contribute financially, but that's really about all I do. If you're in Christ, you need to be serving. You need to be growing. You need to be doing something for the Lord's kingdom. And that's what Christian service is about. That's what shepherding people is about. Because how do we grow? We serve. I'm a school teacher by heart. For several years, right out of college, I taught school for 4 years before going into ministry. And I learned something. Nobody learns more than the teacher. I wasn't very good at English until I started teaching English. And you know, when I started teaching sixth grade English, guess who learned the most? I wasn't very good at spelling until I started teaching sixth grade spelling. I had a college degree, but you know, I still learned some spelling words. If you feel like you need to grow in your Christian faith, what's the first thing you need to do? You need to share it with somebody else, and you need to serve in God's kingdom. You need to shepherd people. And by doing that, you will grow. That's the way we grow. We grow by serving. In the weeks to come, we'll discuss this a lot more. But nobody learns more than the teacher. Think about what you're doing in the body of Christ here. If it's nothing, ask the elders. They'll be tickled that you ask and say, I need a job around here. What would you like me to do? They'll be tickled to hear from you. If you got your page front and back filled, you're doing too much. You need to say, I got to unload some of this. Let somebody else have some of the fun. We grow by serving. We mentioned that Jesus is our chief shepherd. Of course, elders are shepherds of a local congregation. We respond to their shepherding. We live under their leadership. But Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the one that we're all working for. And how wonderful to be in the sheepfold of Jesus. To know him as our Lord and Savior. To have our sins forgiven by his blood, as George mentioned from the communion table this morning. And if you're not yet in Christ, if your sins have not been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, you need his grace, you need his forgiveness. You need to trust him as the God in the flesh. Jesus was God among men, that he's divine. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized into the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're ready to make that commitment to come into his sheepfold this morning, we invite you to Christ, the Good Shepherd. Let's stand together. Let's sing.